The teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though they were a very large mammal, their throat was very small. The little girl stated, Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The teacher reiterated, a whale could not swallow a human. It is impossible. The little girl said, when I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah. And the teacher asked, what if Jonah went to hell? Then the little girl replied, well, then you can ask him. I'm looking for that girl, and I'm hoping she'll come to the Provo Church and just knit right in with us. So. I don't see a clicker. That's fine. Maybe it's up there. Somebody could bring it to me. But other than that, I guess I'll just click. I like this quote from Martin Luther. He talks about this letter from Paul to the Romans. He says, this letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. It is purest gospel. It is well worth a Christian's while not only to memorize it word for word, but also to occupy himself with it daily, as though it were the daily bread of the soul. It is impossible to read or to meditate on this letter too much or too well. The more one deals with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Romans is an important letter, and I have to agree. The more I study it, the more I look at Romans, the better it tastes. And this morning we get to chew on that tasty morsel a little bit. And I'm looking forward to doing that with you. This is God's Word. So let's just pray together and ask Him to help us with that. God, you say in your Bible that every word of God is flawless. Your word is flawless. God, your Bible is the only flawless thing on this planet. So we thank you for your word. You tell us that it's a shield for those who take refuge in it, God. And this morning with my brothers and sisters here, God, we do. We take refuge in your word, God. We need it. I need it. So, God, this morning I pray you'd soften our hearts and our minds. Pray that each and every one of us would be moldable and teachable, God. We need you. I need you this morning, God. So just show us the things we need to know, the things that we need to hang on to. God, do that for us. And just pray that in your name. Amen. This morning we'll cover Romans chapter 11, which I've titled the God's Got It. Now, it's kind of a little saying over the years we've kind of used at the Rock here, and some people don't like it. You know, 2 weeks ago, Josh clearly explained the parallel truths of free will and predestination and how these run together. Now, this title could alarm you Arminians and excite some of you Calvinists, but rest assured, I believe God chose me. I believe He saved me, and I've made choices to follow Him with my life. You see, God will have mercy on whom He has mercy. He is God, you and I are not, and we never will be. And some things God intended to be a mystery. Now let's glance back. Steele shared the gospel so passionately last week, didn't he? I mean, that brother brought it. And what I so appreciate about Steele is he's a man who walks his talk. This weekend he's in Omaha, Des Moines, and Ames, playing concerts, rocking out, and sharing the gospel. You know, he challenged each and every one of us, didn't he? He said, do you know how to share the gospel? Are you prepared? We should be prepared. And we need to be prepared, you and I. The overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Hopefully our hearts are overflowing with the gospel and we're speaking it out. And Steele certainly challenged me last week with that. And like I said, he's just a great example. He's doing that this weekend. I appreciate him and his passion for the gospel. Well, Paul concluded chapter 10 with a quotation from Isaiah describing the nation of Israel as a disobedient and contrary people. Paul begins chapter 11 by giving several examples to show that despite this rebellion, God has not totally rejected his people. So there's a lot of verses here. I'm going to read the whole thing with you, Romans chapter 11. We're going to actually look at God's word. We're going to read the whole thing And you know, in a half hour's time, we're not going to be able to go very deep. But there's a couple things I'd like to pick out and look at and share that I think that God has showed me. You know, and any time, any church service, any life of faith, or the worship is certainly a piece of it. This message is certainly a little piece of our walk of faith. But oh my goodness, you got to go home, and this faith has to be your own. It has to be your own conviction. So between Sunday and Sunday, hopefully you take your own trip, your own journey of faith between you and God, and you look at His Word. And if there's things, and even in Romans chapter 11, that you don't settle right with you, well, take God's Word and figure it out. Grapple with it. Wrestle with it. I have a little outline here, and you can fill in your blanks if you'd like that are in there. God has not totally rejected Israel, Paul is writing about, and there's evidence supporting that in chapters 1 through 6. And many have been hardened. It's kind of what Paul talks about in verses 7 through 10. So Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6 and 7 through 10, we're going to start with that. So let's just read. There's evidence supporting this, that God is not totally rejected as Israel, is how we start off here. Romans 11, 1. I ask then, Paul says, I ask then, did God reject His people? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul says, well, here's the proof right here that God has not totally rejected Israel. He's not totally rejected the Jews. I'm a Jew myself. So here's proof right here. I am a Jew. God has not totally rejected Israel. And then he continues on. God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. Don't you know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? So Paul refers back to Scripture again, which he does in chapters 9, 10, 11, like 17 times. He refers to Scripture. And here he uses an example of Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel. I'm going to set the stage a little bit. Remember when Elijah in the Old Testament, Queen Jezebel, the wicked, nasty Queen Jezebel, was after him because he had actually been involved in seeing the prophets of Baal killed. And he had set up the different altars, and he called on God to show himself, and God showed himself mighty and licked up the offering of Elijah. But soon after that, Queen Jezebel said, because you've done that, I'm going to hunt you down, I'm going to kill you. So Elijah's running for his life. He runs all the way to this cave, and he's in there. And God asks him, Elijah, why are you here? In fact, he asks him twice, Elijah, why are you here? And this is his comment each time. This is what Elijah says. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed a knee to Baal. So God said, you know, Elijah, I am God. You are not. You're not the only one left. There are 7,000 that I have reserved for myself. And Paul just refers back to this Scripture, to this same thing, that God was not totally rejecting the Jews, as some thought. At the time, the Jews and the Gentiles were starting to get saved, and some of the Jews starting to think, well, is that guy really saved or not? So there's a turmoil there. There was a struggle there between the Jews and the Gentiles in Paul's time. And then, of course, Paul draws the grace card. So too, he says in 5 and 6, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So clearly spelled out. I love talking about grace. Paul talks about grace. And here's a couple other sections of Scripture that I like that Paul talks about grace. Here he writes to the church in Ephesus, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is in transgressions, or even when we were dead in our sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Last week when Steele talked about people trying to crawl up this ladder to do stuff for God, it's by grace you have been saved. It is all God. It is nothing that we bring. It is everything that God brings. God reaches down. It's not what we do that gets us to God. It's what God does that gets us to God, because God's got it. Now, like this in Timothy, Paul writes again, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Grace is from God. I'm just going to skip through this one. I like this quote from the theologian Karl Barth. Let us hear what the Bible says and what we as Christians are called to hear together. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. Did you hear that? By grace, you have been saved. See, grace plus anything does not equal grace, does it? God's grace does not depend on anything. He alone is sovereign. So you might ask, well, it's by grace that I've been saved. What do I need to be saved from? What are you talking about? Things are going pretty good. I have 401k. I'm set. Well, what do you need to be saved from? Remember, I had the privilege of talking on Romans 8, and that's just such an incredible chapter in Romans 8. In Romans 8, 1, Paul says, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember that? We were so excited about that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those are Paul's words. So you and I, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we have truly been saved, there is now no condemnation for our sins. We are free. Remember that? I talked about how God comes into that quicksand, pulls us out, and sets us on Jesus Christ, the rock. And you and I, if you're a believer and if I'm a believer, that's where we stand. We stand on the rock. Do you remember that? So if you're a Christian, okay, well, what's the opposite of that? It's very sobering. There is condemnation for those who are not in Christ. Oh my. That's serious today. That's serious this morning. That's real. That's just as true as all of us cheering and whoo-hoo and over here on the rock. Some are not. Some are condemned. That could even be you this morning. You need to figure it out. You need to figure it out. And I need to figure it out. I personally know March 28th, 1996, I was saved. Boom! From that point on, God's been at work and changing me to be more like Him. By grace I have been saved. And that's real and that's true this morning. Each and every one of you need to know where you stand. And so do I. It's all part of our faith. And it's by grace. It's God reaching down to us. It's not us doing all this stuff. We think we do. We like to do stuff. I'm a project guy. I like to do things. I think that's kind of the way we're wired. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it, God. No worries. I'll do it. I'll get to you. God's like, you know what? Let me love you. Let me shower you. Let me send my son, Jesus Christ, to take those sins upon himself, wash you clean because you can't do it. Oh, thank you. Thank you for grace. Grace is beautiful. Honestly, I'd like to just spend the whole morning just talking about grace, because to really understand it, to really receive it, to really allow God to love you, changes us. It softens us. It points us to the Savior, grace. because we can't understand it. I've talked to people that have grown up in this culture and for years and years and years have believed a certain way and had a talk with them about grace. And it's, I remember one woman in particular. I just can't get her face out of my mind. When we first were thinking about coming here, we went to door to door and asked people about if they would be interested. And we were actually in the Provo area. And if people would be interested in having a rock church here, and we were all excited. And I shared the whole gospel with her, and she was definitely of the predominant faith, and she looked at me and she just said, "Yeah, that's really beautiful, but that's just too easy." And I said, "That's exactly it. Because God is God, and He wants to make it easy for us." But she just didn't get it. Maybe, you know, I pray that God would save her. But there are so many people caught up in that thinking, that's just too easy. That only a loving God could do that. Let's move on. I'm about to just really go off on that. So we continue on, but many have been hardened. Okay, Paul, what are you talking about? Many have been hardened. What then? See, there's this thing going on. Paul's writing to these Jews and Gentiles are getting saved. What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. Here he refers to Scripture again. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. And Paul's just pointing out, you know what? God is God. If he chooses, he can harden hearts. He hardened Pharaoh's hearts. And then, of course, we have the liar, too, that runs around deceiving whole people groups. But see, God is above all of that. God is sovereign, and he's the one that does different things at different times. Maybe we could look at him as though he's the big traffic cop in the sky. All right? If the lights have gone down, they've broken, things are going haywire, there's a traffic snarl, God steps in. You know, you've seen those guys. Some of them are more animated than others. You go over here, you come, your car go this. It's God's in charge of all of this. We have to remember, and it is a mystery, and it is confusing at times. Well, how come my neighbors and all these different people groups and even different religions and whatnot, you and I, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, we can think, oh, how come they don't get it? It's so clear. The truth is right here. How could they miss it? And we get all proud at sometimes, don't we? God is the one that's in control. And God never reneges on his promises. And he promised that Abraham's descendants be as many as the sand on the shore, and that he would save them all. That was God's promise, and he will come through on his promise. That's our God. And here's a few more points. Hardening of Israel to benefit Israel. And in 11 through 16, verses 11 through 16, Paul writes about the Jewish stumbling and the Gentile connection. Some of this, you know, some of it can be very confusing. Words of warning against Gentile conceit. That was what I was just talking about. I want to touch base on that in Romans verses 17 through 24. And this is just a blank filling in time right now. You can catch all your blanks. The hardening and blessing of Israel in verses 25 through 32. So let's go back and look at these verses. Let's read them and pick them apart a little bit. The Jewish stumbling and the Gentile connection. See, Paul yearns to see the whole world saved. And so does our God. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. The Jewish nation may have stumbled and they be hardened, but not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. So when they're seeing all these people come to know the Lord, They're thinking, oh, what's going on? They can't be saved. They haven't done this, 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 this. But these guys are filled with the Spirit. God gave them His Spirit to make them envious. But if their transgression or their sins means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? As a nation, not necessarily individuals, but as a nation, as that whole nation comes to know the Lord, how will God use that? Continue on. I'm talking to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Remember, Paul's a Jew, and he's apostle to Gentiles. He's now seeing Gentiles come to the Lord. God is using him. I make much of my ministry and hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. I pray that God would use me in my own people's life, in the Jews' lives as well, as they see me used in your lives. I pray that my own people will be envious of that. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Paul's heart is that the whole world would come to know. Every single one. And you and I, we need that same laser-like focus that every single individual you come across, every single one of them, God wants them to come into the kingdom. You know, often I meet people that I think would probably be all right if that guy perished. But God wants to change my heart in that. So I'm an old, crusty construction worker, and sometimes I can think like that. But God wants us to think, no, not a single one. Every single person's precious to me. They're my children. I want them all to come to me. That's our God. Now, words of warning against Gentile conceit. I want to spend a little time here talking about this. If some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in its nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. Well, he's talking to people. If you've come to know the Lord and you've been grafted in, and now you're getting nourishing sap and all the stuff you need from that root, you know, we kind of understand that whole family tree. And I think this is a great segue into our roots thing starting next week, without a doubt. Do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You'll say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they are broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. That's the difference. Unbelief or faith. Those are the two camps. You either believe or you don't. You're either condemned or you're not. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Ouch. God is God, and we are not. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they'll be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted in their own olive tree? This paints a beautiful picture of me. Paul uses this analogy, and you know, honestly, you've all probably have seen some kind of family tree. Maybe even your grandmother or somebody cut little pictures out and put you on this family tree. And this is the analogy he has. A root. God is a root. And the beginning of faith started at the very beginning. It started with God. And that's where that root came from in the first place. It was God decided to do something. He decided to start a new growth. And you and I, honestly, if we looked way through our family trees and we took it all the way back, you know what? We could connect the dots somehow, some way, all the way back to the beginning. Abraham, the father of faith. Somehow, if you're a believer, somehow you've been grafted into that root. And somehow, all the way back to that. And that's, even for this upcoming Roots campaign, really what our heart is growing deep for further reach is the theme of that. Because we believe in Sandy, it's time to have some roots take some deep depth so that we can plant churches all over the world. We really believe we can get a home for this and really, really put some roots down. We can plant churches all over the world. That's we believe God for that. That's our intention. And God willing, that will happen. And I trust it will. We can even trace our roots from this little church back to when the Great Commission started. There's just some college guys that fell in love with the Lord, head over heels in the 70s. And they started going from church, or college campus to college campus, preaching the gospel and talking about their God. And people started getting saved and grafted in. And grafted in all over the place. Pretty soon community churches started all over the world. That wasn't that long ago, but you're part of those branches. You and I, we're a part of all of that. And now, from that grafting in and that growth, there's 50,000 souls in this movement of churches. God doesn't want any to perish. He wants to multiply that. He wants 100,000, 200,000, millions. He wants everyone to come to know Him. And what Paul's talking about here, it is not us that decides who gets grafted in. Or, you know, just because you're a pastor's son, that does not make you a Christian. Or if you were related to Billy Graham, that does not make you a Christian, does it? Well, how about our brother here, Derek, and his new baby? Derek and Amber, he knows how to make disciples, man. He's making them like crazy. There's Noah and little Caleb right there. Now, little Caleb, he's beautiful, isn't he? And I'm just so happy for this family because they're just dear to my heart. But little Caleb, he's really not doing much more right now than eating and pooping. Just that's the way it is. Little Caleb is not a Christian yet. Okay? He's not been saved yet. And when we come into this world, we are born with this sin problem. And even as a little tiny beautiful child, it's true. Now I laid money down that they've been praying for this little guy before he's even born, that he would come to know the Lord. And there's certainly some responsibility that parents that we have, isn't there? That we would teach our kids the scriptures. We would try to be an example for them and live out in front of them what a godly man and woman would look like, because we don't want them to miss out. So certainly that's part of God's plan too. God takes some and somehow, some way, in His thing, it's not that we're a puppet on a string, but God gives us choices of free will and He wants us to ask Him into our lives. But He's also very much in it. And He will harden some. He'll harden whole people groups. And then you have, like I said, the liar in there. And he's deceiving and all this. And we'll look at other people groups and we'll go, man, what a bunch of dummies. You guys just don't get it. Our God is God and He's the only God. And He's the one God. You know what? That's not our thing. Because we can get saved and think, we got it going on. We know they don't. Neener, neener, neener. Can't we? That's not what God wants for us. Especially, I think that's the lesson I'm taking away from this. In this culture, almost every conversation I have leads to this conversation somehow. You know, God will harden hearts as He wants. God is God. I don't understand it all. But I'm looking to God, and my eyes are on Christ. And I'll do whatever I can to win some. And I think that's what God wants all of us to do. So let's continue on. Hardening and the blessing of Israel. So Paul continues, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. There again, it's not us. You know, the Rock's cool. I love the Rock Church. We got it going on. But you know what? God's got it going on. It's not that we're so special that our church is happening. It's the Holy Spirit. It's been God's Holy Spirit the whole time since we first came over the hill and God had led us to start this church. And the Porters and the Hans and the Youngs. That was the Holy Spirit, God's decision. Okay, there's going to be a movement of the Holy Spirit and it's going to start right here in Sandy, Utah. That was God's thing. It always has been, and we cannot lose sight of that. That our God is at work here, and we are in a position. What a privilege! We get to join in on it. Next week, you know, when we start praying about this whole thing, God's already doing it. He's saying, you know what? You're a special group of people. I want you to be in the middle of that, what I'm doing. Oh, my goodness. Thank you. Isn't that fantastic? God chose you and me to be involved in something bigger than the world has to offer. And that's our God who's got it, who's in charge, who's decided to do something in Sandy, Utah, Salt Lake, Utah, Provo, Utah, and on and on and on and on. And we're part of it. What a privilege. I think I lost track there. Israel has experienced, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part that until the full number of Gentiles has come in. See, that's God's thing. Till the full number of Gentiles. How many is that? I don't know. You get that guy in there. Bing! There we go. That's God. Yeah, let's let God do that, okay? That's you know, I know some of you engineers, you want a formula, but that's God's thing. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, and this is a promise from God. Again, Paul refers to Scripture. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's a promise from God, when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as the election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient, this is you and me both too, all of us, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God now have received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men and women over to disobedience so that He may have mercy on them all. Mercy comes from God alone. He said the Jews were enemies. Well, that's just temporarily till they started getting grafted back in. That's God's work. They rejected the gospel and then became envious of the Gentiles being saved, and that drove them back to the gospel. I don't understand it all, but God does. God's promises are irrevocable, and we can count on them. We can trust God and be thankful that He's the one driving. He's the CEO. Paul's hymn of praise to God, and all you musicians, I don't know, I'm not a musician, but there's a rock and roll song in here. This, and I've been singing it for a week or two, and maybe I can translate that to one of the musicians for me, but I love this. And doxology, this is how Paul concludes this chapter 11, and we'll be concluding right here with this hymn of praise. So Paul's just gone through chapters 9, 10, 11, and all these things that he's trying to help the Gentiles and the Jews with. And he comes to here and he says, okay, bottom line, let's give some praise to God. Okay, let's just praise God. Because after what I just said, the bottom line is it's God's got it. It's God's thing. And doxology would be a great Scrabble word for sure for any of you Scrabble players. But this is the final part of chapter 11, and I love it. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Now here it is. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Did you hear that? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. You know, if God were saying it, He would say, for from me and through me and to me are all things. I am God, you are not. And Paul just says, it is God is God. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Don't lose sight of that. God is God, we are not. And we can trust Him day in, day out, day in, day out. And we can trust Him with this Roots campaign. All of us will be challenged in our faith. Every single one of us. We will have to go before the Lord and figure out what part we play in this. That's a good thing. That's a good place to have our faith challenged. Not comfortable, is it? But good. Because we need to understand that we are dependent on a holy God. And that's where we need to turn to everything. And at prayer time, God willing, I'll be there. I'd love to see every single one of you. Because prayer is where it's at. Because we need to petition God. We need to come to the Savior and say, Lord, you do it. We'll give you glory. You give yourself glory through us, God. So I challenge every one of you to be there next Sunday at 6 o'clock. We'll pray to an amazing God, and He'll show us amazing things. He has over the last 9.5 years. Oh my. There's undeniably a God and His Holy Spirit in this. You don't want to miss out. Let's just conclude with a prayer. I thank you, God, that you're my dad. And I just cry out to you, Abba, Father, I love you. I do, I love you. And I thank you that you're so good to each and every one of us, God, and that in your eyes we are so precious. We're each one of us, God. You are so intimate with me. And I thank you that you're so personal and that you have plans for each and every one of us, God. Help us with your word, God. Help us to understand it. I just walking away from here today, God, I pray, Father God, that you would help me and my brothers and sisters here to really take away something that you've shown us today. And I just pray that in your precious name. Amen. Amen. All right. How about some more worship, huh?
Why don't you stand up, church?